The text that we have tonight is in the first letter to the Corinthians and in the ninth chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in the words of verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You're all familiar with the fact, of course, that in describing the Christian life, the New Testament uses a number of illustrations, and frequently the illustration that it uses is that of a race. A competition in which men pit themselves against each other to be the first to cross the winning line. It's an illustration that's used by the Apostle Paul, and it's used also, of course, by, for example, the writer to the Hebrews. Paul speaks to the Philippians, writes to the Philippians, and he says, I have great hopes for you in case I have run in vain. At the end, he says, I don't want to look back and see that I've run in vain. It's this question of racing, of running, that is occupying him. And again, in the same letter to the Philippians, he speaks about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Writing to Timothy, he says, I have finished the race. He's writing as someone who's coming to the end of his life, and as he looks back, he speaks about a fight that he's fought, but also he speaks about a race that he's won. And he says, I've come to the point now, I've finished the race. And we have the same thing, of course, in the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer there speaks about putting aside everything that hinders us and running the race with patience or with perseverance, the race that is set before us. And so it seemed to me a good thing that here on this first Sunday of the year, it would be profitable for us to spend some time in considering this metaphor of the race. A very vivid metaphor. And it's one with which we can all associate. We've all been in races, whether when you were a 4 or 5 year old toddler and running, you always wanted to be the first. You always wanted to win. And maybe some of you developed that in your youth and became rather accomplished athletes and runners. So here is the race as an illustration of the life of a Christian. And here we are at the start of a new year. We're at the start of a new year, but we're not at the start of the race. The race doesn't start here. You start in the year, but most of you, I imagine, are Christians, and the race has already started. We just sang a verse now. Blessed Saviour, introduced by you, have I my race begun. It's already started. And what we're doing tonight is, if you like, continuing that race. If you are a Christian, I say you have begun it. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been introduced by the Lord Jesus and to him, if you haven't embraced him as your Saviour and given your heart away to him as the one who died for sinners on the cross, then you haven't started the race. And while others may be thinking about the winning line, and crossing over the winning line. Some of you perhaps may yet need to come to the starting line, to begin the race, and to commence on this remarkable and worthy contest that the Apostle is speaking of here. But if this is not the start of the race here tonight, it is at least safe to say that we are entering on a new stage of the race. If you like, if you want to enlarge and extend the metaphor, it may be that we can say, well, here tonight we're starting on a new lap. We're beginning a new part of the race that is there set before us. And what Paul is saying here in these verses is very simple. He says this, You can see, he says to the Corinthians, how seriously the athlete treats the competition. It's very, very important to him. It's not something that he does occasionally. It's not something that he does as a pastime. It's of the utmost seriousness and importance to him. Listen again to the words that he uses here. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? It's very serious. One receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, is moderate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now you, says the apostle to these Corinthians, and therefore to us this evening, you must approach the Christian race in the same spirit. Really, we're dealing with something, I suppose, if you were here this morning, is similar to this morning. It is important, and it is serious, how we live the Christian life, and how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Take this race seriously. You've been born again. You've been saved by Christ. You've started the race. Now, take it seriously. Treat it with the utmost seriousness. Now, obviously, there will be Christians in heaven who haven't done this. There will be Christians in heaven who haven't treated the Christian life as seriously as they ought to have. There will be Christians in heaven who have been lax. I say there will be Christians in heaven who will have been lax. We only have to look at ourselves. We only have to look at our own performance, and it's been well below what should have been seen by us and what would have been expected of us. We've been lacking, and we've been strolling where we should have been running. And we've been taking it easy where we should have had our eyes fixed on the end and going pell-mell for the end and for the finishing line. And we know that we will be in heaven, not because of our efforts. We won't be in heaven because we've run the race well. It's important to run the race, but that isn't why we'll be in heaven. We'll be in heaven because of God's kindness to us. We'll be in heaven because of God's grace to us. Nothing else. We must never look to ourselves. And we must never think, well, it's something I did and something I contributed. We'll be in heaven because God, in spite of our laxity, and in spite of our easygoing attitude, and in spite of our failure to take it seriously, still says to us, come on. Heaven is for you. Nonetheless, Christianity deserves, and the words of the apostle emphasize this, Christianity deserves far more seriousness than we give it. I'm persuaded that we don't give it half the seriousness and half the diligence that we ought to have been doing and that we ought to be doing. Well now then, here's the race before us. What are the factors that should govern our approach to the race? How should we be getting into the race, and how should we continue in pursuing the race? Well, there are three factors, it seems, that the apostle is bringing before us here in these two verses. The first thing he says is determination. That's so important. You must remember to be determined. That's crucial in the race. Do you not know that those who run in a race, but one receives the prize? Now listen to this. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I like the authorized version. So run that you may obtain. Run in that way, that you may be the one who will gain the prize. Now, there's an obvious difference, isn't there, between the illustration here and the reality that it represents. That's true of all illustrations. It was true of the illustrations, dare I say it, of our blessed Savior himself. In his parables and in his illustrations, you couldn't force them to a logical conclusion in every point. And every illustration breaks down somewhere. And this illustration is just like that. In the games, there are many competitors, but there's only one winner. Now, clearly, that can't apply to the Christian race. The Apostle Paul is not saying here, well, now look, you're in the race, but only one of you is going to get to heaven. Here you are in Corinth. There are many of you. Some of you are running better than others. Run well, because only one of you people in Corinth is going to get to heaven. That isn't the point. Of course it isn't. It'd be ludicrous to make that suggestion. We're not competing with each other for one solitary last place in heaven. Our reasoning very often tends to be like this. Since I am going to be a winner, I can relax. Since God's guaranteed me the place, and I'm bound to be given the place, I'm bound to be given the place at the end, well, it doesn't really matter how I run. And it doesn't really matter how I race. I can relax. Paul's reasoning is, don't think that way. It does matter how you run. It is important how you run. Run, says the apostle, like a man determined to be the first. Run like someone who longs and who is determined to be the winner. Run, although there are going to be many winners, run as though there's going to be only the one winner. The one who is the champion of all. I don't know how it was in your school athletics days, but I imagine, like ours, there were athletics competitions, and there were some people who were good at running, and there were others who were good at jumping, and there were others who were good at throwing, and there were some people who were good at everything with that. Do you know people like that in your school? They were good at everything. And at the end of the athletics day, someone would be given a title. It was a lovely title. I wish I had it. He was the victor ludorum. He was the winner of the games. He was the best. He was the starter. He was the prize. Paul says, run like that. Run as if you're going to be the victor ludorum. As though every other competitor is going to be beaten out of sight. Now that, says Paul, is how you are to run. Everybody here tonight should run like the winner. It's not enough to be running as though we were there just to keep up. And, to make some kind of contest and to give some kind of appearance of respectability to the race. It isn't enough to be like that. It's not enough to begin well. It's not enough to continue almost to the end. You must go on to the very end. The Apostle Paul draws attention to this aspect when he writes to the Galatians, and he's speaking to them. There were problems in Galatia, and when he comes to deal with their problem, he says, you Galatians, you did run well. What happened to you? What's hindered you? What's been the obstacle? What's stepped in? What's tripped you up? What's turned your head? What's taken your mind and your attention? You did run well. Well, now go on running well. Go on running well. And run as though you're going to win. Some years ago, when we used to be good, Britain used to be good at middle distance running. People like Roger Bannister, Chris Chataway, Steve Graham, Steve Overt, Sebastian Coe. They seemed to be breaking records every week, didn't they? Every time they turn up on the track. A record seemed to go, a European record, a world record, 4-minute mile. Whenever you watched it, there was a record being broken. And you notice in some of these races that there were some people who were in the race, but they were never going to win. Not only were they never going to win, they were never going to finish. They were called pacemakers. And you'd see these chaps, they'd get into the race, they'd be there at the beginning, and my, they'd be off like hares. They'd be running away. And then after about two laps, if it was a mile race, after about two laps, they just drop out. They'd run, and there we are, after the two laps are over, they just go into the side. They were the pacemakers. They were there to drag on the others. Others were going to win. They weren't interested in winning. Now, Paul, we'll have none of this. You're not pacemakers. You're winners. So run. Run as though you are going to win. Run in such a way that the prize is yours. Dear friend, do you have that determination? Do you have it? The second factor in this race, says the apostle, is discipline. Very important, isn't it? This whole matter, this question of discipline. What he says is this, that everybody who competes for the prize, everybody in the race, is temperate. There's moderation, there's discipline in all things. The New International Version puts it in this way. Everyone who runs in the race goes into strict training. He's temperate and he's disciplined. Now the ancient writers, I don't mean the biblical writers, but writers at this time, the ancient writers had much to say about the games and preparing for the games and the rules in preparation for the games. And the rules in preparation for the games set down by these writers seem to be reduced to two. A question of diet and of exercise. Those are the two things that mattered. Diet and exercise. There were foods that you ate that were good, and there were foods that you ate that were bad. There were things that you must do in training, that you had to do, and there were things that you must not do, that you wouldn't dare do if you were going to win and if you were serious about the whole matter. In other words, there was this very important word in the vocabulary of the athlete. It was the word abstention. It was the word to do without. It was denying. That was so important. And in training for this race and for this competition, certain things were ruled out. You wouldn't entertain them. And that's how it is, of course, today with anyone who wants to reach the top of the tree in any competition, contest, any form of athletics and games. There are certain things that have to be denied. Abstention. One of the men that I, one of the poets I love to quote for obvious reasons is Milton. And Milton has these lines. He says, "Fame is the spur which the clear spirit doth raise to scorn delights and live laborious days." What on earth does he mean? He means this. If a man longs to win, if a man wants to win, if a man has his eye upon that fame, that is what goads him on. That is a spur. That is what drives him on. The thought that one day I'm going to be champion of the world. The fact that one day I'm going to be the name that is on everybody's lips. That's the spur that drives him on. To do what? To scorn delight. What takes men and women? What takes you and me? Delights. Pleasures. Enjoying ourselves. Taking things easy. Milton says, no, no. You scorn delights. You've got no eye for them. No appetite for them at all. Scorn delights and live laborious days. We long to live easy days. We long to lie abed and go to bed late and take it easy during the day and so on. Not so this man. Scorn delights and live laborious days. Now it's the same in the Christian life. You have to lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin which has so easily beset us. There are certain things in the Christian life. There are certain things in the Christian life to which we say no. There was a time, wasn't there, when you could almost define Christianity. I remember when I was growing up as a Christian, you could define Christianity in terms of what you didn't do. Unfortunately, we've gone to the other extreme, and the pendulum has swung in the opposite direction. But abstention has disappeared. And as abstention has disappeared, an ugly word has come in. And it's taken its place. It is a word that was brought to my mind recently when Mark was giving his children's address, I think on Christmas morning or the Sunday before Christmas. And he asked boys and girls, and adults here too, what word did they associate with Christmas Day in their home? And people said, well, toys and games and eating and enjoying and relaxing and so on. And somebody here said, indulgence. It's an ugly word. It really is. And it's certainly in exact opposition to abstention. Indulgence. Why can't I? Why shouldn't I? Who's got the right to stop me? I've got every right to do what I want to and to behave as I like. What harm is there? Well, the harm is this, that indulgence is lethal. And it ought to carry a spiritual health warning. That's what the apostle is emphasizing here, and this is what he's driving home here. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It's discipline. It's gone into strict training. There are yeses and there are noes in his life. This is the race, dear friends, in which we're involved. So we have determination, we have discipline, but there's another factor too, and this is such an important factor. It is desire. Desire. They do it, says the apostle, to obtain a perishable crown. But we, for an imperishable crown. They did it, in other words, to win at the end of a day, what? A laurel wreath. Well, there's not much in a laurel wreath, is there? The leaves will fade away, they'll die. Use the word here, perishable. What the leaves represent is what is important and what is significant. And the leaves represent fame. That's what John Milton was talking about. Honor, glory, repute, the prize. And these people who run in this race do it for this one reward at the end. They do it for an imperishable crown. What are we running for? Well, we're running for a crown. But the apostle's emphasis is not on the crown. The apostle's emphasis is on the nature and the character of the crown. They do it for an perishable. We do it for an imperishable. For something that cannot fade and cannot waste away, that we cannot lose, whose value is enduring and lasting, and which is beyond price. This is our crown. This is what we are aiming for. This is what we are running for. So for the athlete, as well as that which is driving him, if you like, from behind, and as well as the cheers of the spectators around him, there is something too which is drawing him. And what is drawing him is the prize. Our hymn writers speak of it, don't they? When they speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before thee lies. Christ is the path, and Christ the prize. There's your prize, dear friends. There's your prize. Jesus Christ himself. And we are running for him. We are running to gain him. We are running to reach him. We're running because we long after him. We're running because we desire him. We're running to him because of what he's done for us. So run that you may obtain. The prize is there. And it's waiting to be won. And if I can change the metaphor to words of the great Samuel Rutherford. He's talking now not about running a race. He's talking about something else. He's talking about a bride on her wedding day. And he says something like this. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Brides look at the dress that they wear and everything about them. This bride, says Rutherford, is not looking at those things. She's looking at her bridegroom's face. And if you're a bride or an athlete, it's Christ's face that you long for. That's what you're aiming for. That's what you're desiring. I will not gaze at glory, says Rutherford, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, lovely crown, not to the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Looking, says the writer of the Hebrews, unto Jesus. Having done with all the distractions. So many distractions, aren't there, in the Christian life? Don't they seem to you to be multiplying as the years go on? So many distractions. And they call your attention, and there are siren voices that lure you away, and there's somebody blasting at you from a television advert. How can you live without this? And you must have that. And we have to do without them. What did he do? We have to do without them. And we have to look unto Jesus. He is the prize. The prize beyond all prizes. The prize beyond all telling. Now, this evening, the next stage of the race is before us. I don't know how it's been for you up until now. Maybe you're pretty contented with your efforts. And maybe you think you're keeping up with the rest of the field. And maybe you think, well, there's not much longer to go now. Well, it may well be. But go on. Go on. Keep running. Keep racing. Keep going. Run as though you mean to win. And run as though you mean to win Christ. He is the prize. Worth scorning all delights. And worth living all kinds of laborious days for. God grant that we may all be winners of him in this race. For his name's sake. Amen.